This program was produced at and first aired on MPR, Manawatu People's Radio, with support from New Zealand On Air. Ka pai, Irirangi Tumotu, MPR.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Listener, and welcome to Amazing Grace for another week. I'm Lynette, and we're going to be joined by my husband Dennis pretty soon. And we here at Amazing Grace hope and pray that you will be blessed by this program and that you are interested enough to give us some feedback. That would be cool. You can contact us and on 022-681-5216 or email www.mpr.nz. Amazing Grace is the subject. And here we also have a couple of free giveaways. One you can get by visiting the local takeaway here in Palmerston North. The takeaways, most of them have this magazine called Signs, and it's full of punchy articles on family and issues in life that we face every day. And here you can get by requesting it by an email or by texting. You can get the book Steps to Christ, which is a very, very powerful book that will bring you closer to Jesus. So let's start with a devotional and a prayer. So I'm going to just read some thoughts of Timothy Keller from the Psalm 65 and verses 5 to 8, which say, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. The watches of the night. Interesting. Sleepless nights, tossing and turning, filled with anxiety and fear. Who has not had that experience? David puts his sleeplessness to a different use. He sings to God, wow, praising him and thinking about his love, his goodness, and above all his protection. The watches of the night refer to military changes of the guard, and David is awake through all of them, so he has time for his mind to wander. But instead, he clings to God, staying close enough to him to feel his presence helping him, as close as a baby chick under its mother's wing. Training our hearts to spend our sleepless nights in praise and fellowship with God will redeem our frustration, turning it into a cherished intimacy with our Saviour. Wow, that's turning a negative into a positive, isn't it? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise you that you are a God who satisfies. That when we are finished, we are full satisfied with you, and teach us how to cling to you in prayer with such tenacity that when we are finished, we feel utterly safe. Amen. now we're going to have the song, and it is called Rescuer.
He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer.
There is good news for the captive, good news for the shamed. There is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save.
He's our rescuer.
It's a great song. He's our rescuer. And now Dennis is going to share our Bible section for the week. Dennis, what are you talking about today, please?
We're on the book of Revelation, and we've been going through it for some time because there's a special blessing on it. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So there's a special blessing on the book of Revelation. So we've been going through because a lot of people find it really hard to understand and make sense of it. Yep. There seems to be a lot of judgment and crisis. So yeah, we've been going through Revelation 16, which deals with the it deals with the plagues that have poured out, and last couple of times we've been dealing with the sixth angel, and this is dealing before probation closed. So there is a point when a person can be saved. And can be saved, but there comes a point when they can't be saved, right, if they're not saved. Mm-hmm. Because in verse 15, this is Revelation 16, verse 15, it says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So being naked in the Bible is not in a right relationship with Christ and covered with his righteousness, his robe of righteousness. So that's what it's talking about. So at this stage, in the sixth plague or the sixth angel, there is still hope for people to be saved. So it wouldn't say that because once probation ends, it's like Noah's flood. When they went into the ark and the door was shut, it was too late. So it's not too late here, but in verse 17, I'll read from verse 17, and it says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, 'It is done,'" right? Or, "It is finished." It reminds you when Jesus is on the cross, he said, "It is finished," right? The agreement that he made with the Father that he would take man's sins upon himself and pay for them so he could redeem him. So that's when Jesus said, "It is finished," or "It is done." Everything was completed legally. And even when he made, when he created the world, when he'd finished creating, it says, "It is done." You know, "I've finished it." Now, verse 18 says, "So, and there were noises and thundering and lightning, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake had not occurred since men were upon the earth. Now, the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine or the furiousness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And a great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talon," which is about 66 pounds, if I remember rightly. "Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." Right. So very solemn, isn't it? Very, very solemn. Now, last time I was mentioning about in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about two signs before Jesus can come, right? The Bible has many signs, but in 2 Thessalonians, you've got two signs. The one is the great rebellion, the rebellion occur, and the man of lawlessness be revealed. Jesus is not going to come until that happens. So there's a great falling away from Christianity before Jesus comes. It's a bit like the time of the cross. But then the man of lawlessness, and I mentioned about this, and in verse 9 it says, "The coming of Satan is displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And for this reason, God sends them powerful delusions so that they will believe a lie." It's actually not God sending it. It's just the circumstances that God allows, and they are deceived by Satan. And they believe the lie that Satan is Jesus. Right, because Satan's aim was to get the whole universe to worship him instead of God. And then it talks about the destruction there, destruction that will come upon the lost. So now I just want to talk a bit about understanding the wrath of God. Right, it's not a very pleasant subject. It's better to talk about the love of God. But for instance, in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, it's Satan's last attack upon God and his people. That's what chapter 13 is all about. In chapter 14, 1 to 5, God's remnant people are victorious over Satan and his helpers. And, you know, the great thing about that, wherever a person is in this world who has committed themselves to Jesus Christ and is born again are God's people, wherever they are, in whatever church, wherever they are, right? And God's people will be victorious over Satan and his helpers. If we stick to God, we cannot fail. In Revelation 14, 6 to 13, God's last message to the world. That's what the three angels' message is. And then Revelation 14, 14 to 20 is the harvest of the earth. The harvest of the earth is ripe and put into the great winepress of God's wrath. So God doesn't want anyone to suffer the wrath of God, because Jesus suffered the wrath of God for all of us, and all who come to him can be saved. Now, I've got a statement here from a wonderful book, probably the best book ever written on the life of Christ, called Desire of Ages. You can go online, just put in Desire of Ages and it will be there. For instance, this is what it says: the warfare against God's law and against God himself, which began in heaven, will continue to the end of time. Every man will be tested. Obedience or disobedience is the question to be decided by the whole world. Now, we're not saved by obedience, but if we have accepted Christ, we will be obedient. Because you look through right through the Bible, you read the stories of the great Christians down through time, and that's the case. And it says, and all will be called to choose between the law of God and the law of man. Here the dividing line will be drawn. There will be but two classes. Every character will be fully developed, and all will show on which side. Let me read it again. All will show whether they choose the side of loyalty or that of rebellion. So, in the end, before Jesus comes, everyone will be on one side or the other. They will either be for God or against him. They will be obedient or they will not. So, now, I just want to talk a bit about the wrath of God and what it means. Now, I'm reading from a book called To Know God by Jay Packard. And it's a very, very good book. I love the title, Know God, right? And this is what he says: the wrath of God is an attribute of God in the scriptures, and there are more references to anger, fury, wrath of God than there are to the love of God. God's wrath is right, a necessary reaction to objective moral evil. God is only angry where anger is called for. Even among men, there is such thing as righteous indignation, though it's perhaps really found. But God's indignation is righteous. Would a God who took as much pleasure in evil as he did in good be a good God? No, of course he wouldn't, would he? Would God, who did not react adversely to evil in this world, be morally perfect? Surely not. But it is precisely this adverse reaction to evil which is a necessary part of the moral perfection the Bible has in view when he speaks of God's wrath, right? So it's the right thing it's good that God is a God of love and that he loves us. And so, you know, if we get upset when things are wrong, when people are hurting, God is so much better than us. So it's right. Anyhow, we're going to have a song now, and we'll come back.
You're on the narrow road, and I've been with you all along. This race that you're running, it's not given to the strong.
I know sometimes you're weary, and faith is hard to find. You feel you never reach the finish line.
But that's when I carry you. That's when I carry you. I have kept you through the storm. You have never been alone. Now carry you. Yes, I will carry you. When the road is much too hard to make it through, I will carry you. You when you're hurting, I know how hard you try to bear your heavy burdens. I'm near you when you cry.
I know sometimes it's easy to believe all hope is gone when there is no more strength. Carry on.
But that's when I carry you. That's when I carry you. I have kept you through the storm. You have never been alone. I'll carry you. Yes, I will carry you. Too hard to make it through. I will carry you. You may not understand what's going on,
and you may not have the strength to be strong.
That's when I carry you. That's when I carry you. I have kept you through the storm. You have never been alone. I'll carry you. Yes, I will carry you. To make it through, I will carry you. Yes, I will carry you. I have kept you through the storm. You have never been alone. I'll carry you. Yes, I will carry you. Hard to make it through, I will care. You.
Isn't that cool? God promises he will carry us, and it's really good for us to think back. When have we known that God has carried you? It's really good to do that. All right, now we're going to have an ad break.
If you're enjoying this podcast in Manawatu, you could make your very own, just like this one. NPR exists to help people like you tell your story or share your passion on air and online. Check out npr.nz for more information.
And now Dennis will continue sharing from the Book of Revelation. Thanks, Dennis.
Right. So I'm dealing with a difficult subject, but it's just showing God is a God of love. But it's, you know, he's got to punish sin. He's given people opportunities, but if people don't want his grace or goodness, what else can he do? So I just want to explain why doesn't God just continue to forgive forever? What would be wrong with that? See, what would be wrong? Now, a good illustration is, suppose the New Zealand government were to say, we are letting all the prisoners out of jail and we will be merciful and forgiving to them. People can kill and rape, and the New Zealand government will just keep on forgiving and being merciful. What kind of place would New Zealand be to live in? It wouldn't be very good, would it? What would happen if God continued to forgive forever? What kind of world would we have? Could we ever look forward to a world without sin, pain, and death? Wouldn't the problem continue forever? Also, if God didn't punish evil, then God is saying evil is all right, and he's not like that. So, for the sake of the universe and for the sake of this world, God, he has to show the fruit of rebellion. And, man, God is so good. He offers forgiveness and grace to everyone. But there comes a place, comes a time when there's no hope of being saved. And the Bible talks about it. So in Revelation 16, verse are we looking at? 8 and 9, it says when these plagues have poured out, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blessing the name of God who had power over these plagues. And they did not repent or give him glory, right? So it comes a point when people can't repent. They've passed the point of no return. They have committed the unpardonable sin. And what is that? So in Matthew 12:31-32, it talks about all manner of sin can be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, can't be forgiven. So what does that mean? See, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. But now I've got a quote here from William Barclay. If we persist in disobeying God, we become less and less capable of seeing God. God gives us free will, and if we insist upon our own way, we cannot learn his. So that's what William Barclay says. And you have, you know, you think about people in the Bible who have committed the unpardonable sin, like Judas, right? He came to the point where he couldn't change, and he hung himself. Pharaoh was another, you know, when God sent Moses. God gave every opportunity to Pharaoh, but he hardened his heart. He didn't want to let go of his slaves. And also in 1 Samuel 28, we have Saul. He cut off every angle of hope for him. He killed the priests. He was hunting David, God's anointed king. He had cut off every line of hope, and he committed the unpardonable sin. So sin not only shuts us away from God, but it destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing him. I got that from a quote from a book on education. He who lives to himself is not a Christian. Every wrong act, the old nature is gaining strength. Right. So everyone is determining their destiny. But there is hope for everyone who turns to God before they get to that point. Now, in C.S. Lewis' book, The Great Divorce, he describes a busload of people from hell who come to the outskirts of heaven. There, they are urged to leave behind their sins that have trapped them in hell, but they refuse. See, people refuse. People refuse. And in C.S. Lewis' book on the problem of pain, he says, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, rebels to the end. The door of hell is locked on the inside. How can a loving God send sinners to hell? He doesn't. They volunteer. Hell is the greatest monument to human freedom. Now, there's a number of verses, and as you read through the Bible, you see an amazing pattern. Like in the minor prophets, and let me give you some quotes here. This is Nahum 3 and verse 5, and it says, nothing can heal your wounds. Your injury is fatal. Hosea 4:17, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave her alone. Micah 1:9 says, her wounds are incurable. And Micah 2:10, beyond all remedy. So hell is not a cruel creation of God to motivate people to fear. It is the response of a just God to all that is wrong. There'll be no atheists in hell. You know, there's plenty of people in this world claim that they don't believe in God. But there'll be none in hell. But neither will there be any no God seekers either. I got that from a book, a wonderful book, called John 3:16. Can't remember the author. He's well known in the Christian circles. There is hope for everyone who turns to God, but the day will come when it is too late. You read Psalms 107, you got four different situations where people in all sorts of situations turn to God, right? But there comes a point when there's no hope. They that don't want Jesus, they have chosen another master, and that is Satan. So what will it be like to experience being lost and suffering the seven last plagues? Now, in the book of Amos, it's a wonderful little book, but it's a very solemn book. And the Bible is full of hope for everyone who turns to God, but there is no hope for those who do not turn. And this is what it says. So it says, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord. Says the Lord. The Lord God. I'll read it again. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. There will be a famine in the land, not a famine for bread or nor thirst or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They will wander from sea to sea. They will wander from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So this is talking a time when the plagues are poured out. And people are suffering because of their rebellion against God, and they will do anything. Read the Bible, they will seek God, but it's going to be too late, and that'll be such a terrible time, you know. Does anyone need to experience the wrath of God? No, they don't. And so Next time, I want to talk about how Jesus has taken the wrath of God upon him. How all the curses in the Bible have been fulfilled in Jesus. So therefore, no one need to be lost, because we have a wonderful Saviour. So it says in Isaiah 63:1, Jesus is, well, it doesn't say Jesus, it just says that God is mighty to save. Jesus is God. He is mighty to save. Praise God. So until next time, God bless you.
I will enter, maker of heaven and earth. I tremble in your holy presence. Glory, glory in your sanctuary. Splendor and majesty, Lord.
Okay, right. So thank you, Dennis, for your message on the Bible and Revelation. And now we're going to do our health tip. for the week. And remember, we're looking at a book called Take Charge of Your Health by Dr. Hans Deal. And he is the founder of the Coronary Health Improvement Program. And in this book, he is giving real life stories of people and their health struggles and then their health success. So today we are looking at Marvin. Marvin was only 49 and he definitely was not ready to be tossed on the shelf. He wanted to go to Rio. And this is all about adult type 2 diabetes. Maybe you are struggling even with that. It's a real, real high problem in the world these days, diabetes. Marvin really wanted to go to Rio de Janeiro. The president of his company and a number of delegates were going to Brazil to meet leaders from other countries. As head of security, his job was to arrange for their safety and protection and oversees the operation once they arrived. It was an exciting assignment and also the chance of a lifetime to see one of the world's most beautiful cities, Marvin felt. But Marvin was having serious health problems. He was overweight, his blood pressure was too high, and even daily injections of 52 units of insulin were not controlling his diabetes. He'd had these problems for several years, but despite following everything his doctor told him to do, he kept getting worse. As the time neared for the trip, he felt so sick and discouraged, he knew there was little chance he could go. His boss urged him to go to a live-in health centre that specialised in problems such as his. At 49, Marvin was definitely not ready to be tossed on the shelf. After praying about it, he determined to go and fight for his life. At the health centre, he faced a new diet, new concepts on health, and a new lifestyle. He'd been careful about sugar for years, but now he was taken off all refined and processed food, as well as all animal products. He learned how important an unrefined high-fiber diet is for diabetics, in that it helps stabilize blood sugar levels. He also learned how critical weight control is in the management of diabetes. Excess fat on the body or in the diet plays a pivotal role in adult onset diabetes type 2. It seems to deactivate the insulin, Dr. Hans says, making it less effective in moving glucose, blood sugar, out of the bloodstream and into the cells where it is needed for fuel. He found that the very low-fat, high-fiber diet allowed him to eat a higher volume of food with fewer than half the calories he was used to consuming, even with his heavy exercise program of walking and hiking as many as 24 Ks a day. He assured us that he never felt hungry at all. Additionally, exercise helped him lower his blood pressure, lose weight, reduce his insulin needs, banish depression, condition his body, and give him a welcome sense of well-being. At the end of the month, his results were so amazing, he told us, Dr. Hans says, he told us he wouldn't have believed them if they hadn't happened to him. He had lost 22 pounds, I'll let you convert that to kilos, and his blood pressure had normalized without medication. Praise the Lord, my blood sugar is staying within normal limits without any insulin. After 17 years, I feel like a man out of prison, free at last. I can't remember ever feeling better in my life, he said. 6 months later, he sent us this report. I've now lost a total of 35 pounds, bringing me to my normal weight. I walk faithfully 7 miles a day, rain or shine. I joined a gym so that when the weather is bad, I can work out there. My blood sugar and blood pressure remain normal, and I continue to feel like a young man. I wish I could tell the world about this lifestyle. And yes, I went to Rio. Diabetes occurs when the body is unable to handle glucose, blood sugar that builds up in the dangerous levels in the blood. There are two kinds of diabetes, type 1 and type 2. Type 1, insulin-dependent diabetes mellitus, commonly called juvenile diabetes, usually occurs in childhood or youth and can be hereditary. These diabetics cannot survive without insulin. About 5 to 10% of all diabetics are of this type. And we knew a young man who had this type of diabetes, and he was a bit lax and he wanted to live life and not be so strict on the boundaries that he had to really be to be well. And unfortunately, because he didn't take his insulin, unfortunately he passed away. It's just such a tragedy. It was such a shock to hear. So, yeah, you don't want to play around with your diet and with the insulin medication when you've got type 1 diabetes. Type 2 is the non-insulin dependent diabetes mellitus. Is called adult onset diabetes. Because why? Let's find out. Because it generally hits around midlife as people get older and fatter. That's putting it blunt. These diabetics usually have plenty of insulin, but something blocks its action. About 90% of diabetics are type 2. In the early stages, there are few symptoms, perhaps some increase in urinary frequency, thirst, and an increased appetite. More than 16 million Americans are estimated to have the disease, but half don't know it yet. Complications appear later on. They include eye problems. Diabetes is the leading cause of new blindness. Well, that's shocking, isn't it? Numbness in the feet and legs that can lead to amputations. Kidney disease, which is 18 times more common in diabetics, and an acceleration of atherosclerosis, increasing the risk for heart attacks, making diabetics one of the leading causes, making diabetes one of the leading causes of death, not just in North America, but in New Zealand and other places around the world. Simple lifestyle changes such as Marvin made produce near miraculous results. A high-fiber, very low-fat diet apparently energizes and reactivates the body's natural insulin that can now move the glucose, that's the blood sugar, into the cells where it belongs. As a result, elevated blood sugar levels often normalize within weeks, reducing and sometimes cancelling the need for insulin injections. Daily active exercise is another effective way of helping the body use up its excess blood sugar. Righty-ho. So let's just stop there. And we are just about to finish our program for today. Yes, but before we go, I would just like to remind you again of the contact number if you would like a free little book called Steps to Christ, and also the email. You can email us to get it, and which I didn't say at the beginning of the program, we are happy to pray for you or a friend or a family member on or off air. And we would also love your feedback on any questions. So you can contact us by email at www.mpr.nz or text on 02268 15216. So we've just got a few minutes, and I will just share with you with that song that we had, I Will Carry You. There's actually a verse that I was reading in the Bible. I was in a hut just a couple of Sundays ago, and we'd done this big steep climb, about 800 meter steep climb, and we were at the hut staying overnight, and I have some serious concerns that my knees are not what they used to be, and one of my biggest concern is that it will stop me from hiking, which I really love to do, getting out in the wild, and just I just enjoy nature so much. And I was reading in 2 Kings, and this verse was like God really, really spoke to me and said, it says something like, I know your dwelling and I know where you are right now. And like, I thought, yeah, God knows I'm sitting in this hut and he knows my concerns and my fears. And I was just really reassured that God cares and he will carry me through, and this will work out for the best. So, just let's finish with a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you carry us, that you know all about us, you love us supremely, you gave Jesus, your Son, to live and die and to rise again, to give us hope, meaning and purpose for the future. We just again place ourselves in your care, in Jesus' name, amen. So from Dennis and myself here at Amazing Grace, we pray that you will be able to grow in grace. May the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you until next time. God bless. Bye for now.
By now I see.
If you enjoy this NPR podcast, please consider subscribing. Our podcasts are available on all major podcasting platforms, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, as well as the accessmedia.nz app. Support this show and others like it by giving a donation. For more information, go to www.npr.nz/donate.